Good to have everyone again for our Bible study. We've been talking and looking at Scripture, answering the question, who is Jesus? Now, I know that sounds a bit elementary, you know, but you'd be shocked how many different ideas there is about Jesus out there. I don't know if anybody's ever been to your library, but you could go in the library and in bookstores or what have you, and there's books. One of them's the Christian Handbook of Denominations. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that one, but when you look at that thing and they got 34,000 different denominations, Christian denominations, maybe we better take another look at who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? So that's why we have to do that. Now, biggest thing is you got to know who he is. And we got to understand what he's done for us. When you understand that, we will quit trying to do it for ourselves. That's why we have to follow the Jesus. I mean, you know that it's important to follow him. So we have an example. He's our example. Paul said it this way. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Who was Paul following? He was following Christ. He made that clear in his writings. He was following Christ. And that's what we have to understand. But Paul didn't say, follow me, just do what I'm doing. And then he left it at that. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. So we had, I believe that he made that very clear for us. So, you know, one thing about God is he's amazing. And the thing about the Lord that I am so amazed at is no matter what type of structure we might have with, you know, we have a Bible study tonight. There's a great question. Whoever said the Messiah was God? We're going to look at that. You say, well, why would that even be an issue? Because we want to speak the truth, don't we? I mean, our goal is to find out what the truth is. And the Bible's clear. This is not a book of suggestions. How many understand that? The Ten Commandments aren't 10 suggestions. I believe the Bible's clear. But we can't read into the Scripture. And we got to understand that translation and interpretation are two different things. Translation, if I'm going to translate from Greek to English, I can't confuse in my translating of that and put interpretation in. And we see that happening throughout some of our history. And we don't want that to happen. So we're going to look at this. We're going to try to get through some of these things tonight. But in the process of doing that, even though we call this a Bible study, I want you to keep your heart open to the Lord. Keep your mind ready and available and let God touch you. Let him work on you. You can leave the Bible study stronger than you ever been in the Lord. Don't let it be Bible study so we're not having regular church. You got to embrace the Word of God and let God's Word do what it needs to do inside of us. It's what it does for me. It does for you. It does it for all those that came before us, and it'll continue to do it in those who come after us. The Word is quick. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces asunder, divides soul and spirit, joint and marrow. Is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God, it gets right down to it. I can't get right down to it. Maybe I can if I know some things. If I have a knowledge about something, maybe I can deal with something very direct because I know about it. But when you don't have that knowledge, you're reaching out for information so you know what to do. But God's Word's not like that. God's Word's quick. It's powerful because God, in his Word, the way it was written to us in his promise, he covered everything. There's nothing that God has to do. It's already finished. It's done. And all we have to do is embrace what God has promised to us. So we want to see that. But we're going to go through this. We're going to look at some of these things. I think they're important for us to see. I'll read some quotes, different quotes that we have here, but we're going to look at a lot of Scripture. And I want you to think about that. So we got to make sure we speak right about God, right? We don't want to speak wrong. We don't want to find out that we didn't speak right about God. We got to make sure our message is right. Paul checked his message. He came back and he checked his message, and the Bible says he separated himself with the apostle Peter, but didn't meet with the rest of the apostles. And what did they do? They checked their message to make sure. And then he left and came back 14 years later, and what did he do? Checked it again. In 14 years, a lot of things can go wrong. You can go off. I mean, you know, if you're going somewhere over a long period of time, we talked about this, and especially those who are captains here, most of you have been on boats all your life, you run boats. But one of the things they'll teach you is you got to check yourself every now and then. Make sure you're not getting off course. And we don't, you know, locally we just go, you know, here and there. But I've heard of guys, even local guys, you know, they think they're headed to Red Pass and wind up in the Rock Canal. I've heard that happen to people before. It's just, you know, got to keep checking yourself. You just think if you were going across the ocean. You think you'd maybe want to, you're sailing, you hadn't seen land for a week, and you're sailing and you keep sailing and you're going, and then you say, okay, I wonder where I am. It might not bother you at first, but after a while you're going to say, okay, you know, every time I get up, I've been getting up now for the last 2 weeks, all I see is water. I wonder where I'm at. And I think that's what's happened in the church world. Church has been just going, and it's been, this has happened. You know, I was just the other day, I was talking with a friend of mine. He said he there was a church that split over softball. Think about that. They had a little softball thing going on between in the church, and the church split over softball. I think you're taking your softball a little serious there. We ought to be taking God more serious than that. You understand? But that's what, you get going, and people got their mind, and they think softball is so important. You know, well, and they went and started a church down the road off of a softball game. That's a shame. I just think we drifted off somewhere, and we're floating around in the ocean, and we got to answer these questions. And these people will come up and say, well, you know, let me ask you this question. Can God die? That's a good question. I'm going to ask it again. I want you to think about it. Can God die? Let me just tell you this. If God can die, we're in more trouble than we thought. Let me ask you this question. Is Mary the mother of God? Think about that now. We're talking about the Virgin Mary. There's prayers prayed all the time. Holy Mary, Mother of God. I'm asking a question. Is she the Mother of God? Think about that now. The Mother of God. There's books all over. You can go in your bookstores. They're all over on the shelves. It's plastered. You can't hardly find a book that's titled Understanding Scriptures verse by verse. You can't find them. You got to go ask people. No, we ain't got nothing like that. But there's rows of books on talking about when God came to earth, or the hands that held the Creator. This is just fascinating stuff. This, the imagination is what it is. It's logic and imagination, and it gets fanciful in writing, and everybody loves to read that type of stuff, and I think we're neglecting the Word of God. So the question is, whoever said the Messiah was God? Well, we want to look at the Word, right? And listen, if we're going to get that, I'm sure if God wanted us to know that, then He'd have told us in the Bible. Don't you think? I don't think He'd have threw a verse here and there and tried to get us so we can draw inference from those verses. This verse inferred it, and this verse inferred it, and we got a couple verses that inferred it, and we draw inference from these verses and we come up with a doctrine. I don't think God would have wrote the Bible that way. The Bible has been given by the inspiration of God. It says all Scripture is by inspiration. It is profitable. And the one thing that it says it is profitable is for doctrine. Right? It says it's profitable for doctrine. So if we're going to have a correct doctrine, where are we going to gain our information from? Where should we start? We should start with God's Word. It's the Word of God, all Scripture. Everybody say all Scripture. Think about it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable. The first thing it says it's profitable for is what? It's profitable for doctrine. So we need to look at that. We need to use that. That is something we got to use so we can understand doctrine. So there are different doctrines out there. That's why you got so many different religions and stuff like that. So many doctrines. So the question I asked, this is what I asked God. In my private relationship with the Lord and me and Charlotte trying to say, you know what, we've been here a long time. I've been here a long time. I get up and I study the Scripture. I preach the gospel. And I feel like I'm, you know, I think I was doing a great job. But I question myself. I question, you know, how do I know? You know, because I sort of, I know that I kind of got in my own lane, so to speak. But before I got in my lane, I had a lot of luggage. How many know what I mean by luggage? Some people use the word baggage. In other words, you didn't arrive where you are without toting some stuff. Everybody totes stuff to the church. We all know what we come from. And sometimes we still toting that luggage. That's why the Scripture says that we got to lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us. And what should we be filled with then? What it says, because we don't want to, we're not going to be just empty. We got to be filled with something. Be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is incredible. The gift of the Spirit that God has given us is absolutely phenomenal when we get a hold to it. But again, I believe the church has kind of smeared that stuff so bad. Everybody wants to stay away from it because they don't want that to get on them. And I believe it's just the wrong idea about it. Scripture's clear. God never puts that where we got to infer something. It's clear, and we want to see that. So I think it's important that we grab hold to these principles. So we want to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily beset us and be filled with the Spirit of God. Let it guide us. So we're going to look at these things. I think it's going to help us see this. So I'll read a little bit to you, and then I'll get on some of these verses. Whoever said Messiah was God. Let's look at what the Bible says. I want to see if the Bible calls the Messiah the God. When I make this term God, what are we talking about? So there are many ideas. So a person who believes that the Father is God, and the Father, God, is incarnated, reincarnates himself to be the Son. And that's oneness. I believe in oneness. So everything from then on is Jesus only. Jesus only. And then there's a Trinitarian belief that there's God, one God, but the one God is three persons, but not using the word person in the usual sense. We don't know what sense, just not the usual sense. And those three people are God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three equal one. We still hadn't figured that out yet, how that is possible. Well, last time I went to, when I was in school, they taught us that if you add 1 plus 1 plus 1, that equals what? 3, not 1. So there's issues there. So we on our quest to find out, okay, what makes me think I'm right? Who do I think I am? And so all my life, what I believed was nothing more than what was taught to me or handed down to me. No fault to my teachers. Just the knowledge they had, my knowledge is going to be handed to you. That's what I do every time we come to church. I give you the information. But this is what I tell you. Don't take my word for it. Get you a Bible. Find you a place to pray somewhere and say, God, reveal yourself to me. That's what I've been doing. And I'm telling you, God will reveal himself to you through his word. He will. You'll have start having dreams about it. I had the most fascinating dream last night. And the dream was just on. I was just going from scene to scene to scene to scene. And it was just the Bible being open and the proof that God's word is right. And we're dead on. There it is. And somebody would ask a question. There it is. Somebody asked a question. There it is in the word of God. And so every time it seemed like in my dream, there was, and I didn't see any people. There was, I just know that were people asking questions, but didn't see nobody. And there was question in the scripture, but God's word revealed itself. There it is. It's right here. And so I got up this morning. I was like, wow, God, that's incredible. Your word is your word. Listen, and Jesse got to get with the word. The word don't have to get with me. Do you understand? I got to get with the word. And so I was open with the Lord. I said, God, whatever I got to change, I'm willing to change. Give me fresh eyes to see your scripture. Help me be able to get rid of those things that that I don't need to have. Because I want a solid relationship with God. I don't want to find out one day he says, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I don't know you. And then we have to ask ourselves that question. Does he really know me? In the relationship that I profess to have, does he really know me? And we want to find those things out. We want to see that. So what we're dealing with now is this term, who is Jesus? And we don't want to focus on who he's not. This is not about who Jesus is not. It's really about who he is. But we'll look at those scripture and let Jesus tell us what he says, because he talks about some things. So we want to look at that. Most readers of scripture approach the divine record with a well-established set of assumptions. I believe that's true. They are unaware of the fact that much of what they understand about Jesus is derived from theological systems devised by writers outside the Bible. Outside the Bible. So when folks are asked, well, why you believe what you believe? There's statements like this. Well, we believe the Bible, historians, and logic played a role in what we believe today. Logic? Is that where we're supposed to get our information from? Us sitting down and saying, okay, we've all come to agree that this is what we believe it is, the best we can think about it in our own mind? What about God's word just telling us what it says? It's what it's written for. It's a message to the church. He's preparing for the church to come. So in the book of Acts, after Jesus had already died, who raised Jesus from the dead, by the way? What does the Bible say? Did he raise himself? No. It said God raised him from the dead. I want to know who that God is. If the one in the tomb's God and he's dead, who's the God that's alive that raised him? Some good questions. Listen, I submit to you that the one in the tomb was the Son of God, his human son. The one that was going to come, he said, I'll raise up a prophet just like Moses. Was Moses a God? Was he a Elohim to Pharaoh? See, he called him a God. He said, Moses is Elohim to Pharaoh. Was he Almighty God? No, but he was given a position and called Elohim. He says Moses was a God to Pharaoh, but he wasn't God. There's a difference. Is Jesus referred to as Elohim? Yes, but he's the same as Moses. He said, I'll raise up a prophet. Just like, and he said, it'll be just like your brethren. Who is it going to come to? From the house of David, that line. And then he's born through an incredible miracle. God performed a miracle of insemination. You know they have artificial insemination today? They don't know. They have nothing on God. God inseminated first. Well, you hear what I'm saying? God inseminated first by the Holy Ghost in the womb of Mary, and that's how we got the Son of God. How many understand that? So it's very important to see that. Listen, we got this. A lady said this a long time ago. I can't remember. I was reading. I read so much stuff in the last 2.5 years. Just been reading and going back to Scripture and saying, okay, I don't mind reading, but can it be proven in the verses? Because the Word is the final authority. Not what I think. Just because a man can think don't make it right. We ought to make a note of that to ourselves. Because sometimes we think ourselves out of the supernatural glory of God. And what we need to be seeking is the glory. Remember he said, when you look into my glory. That's why we have a title. It's when you look into my glory. And so we establish that throughout our teaching. That God's glory is underived. God's glory is, he said, I'll not give my glory to another. That's incredible. And that's the God I want to know. We're talking about the Most High God. The Most High God. And what did Jesus say? Always said he come to do the will of the Father. So we can take Father and God. Or the Old Testament, God's name would be described as Yahweh. And we look at those two, and every time, if I read Scripture and it's talking about the Father, what understanding do I have there? Do I think that's a different person than God? Does anybody here? Does anybody here, when you read Scripture that has the Father in it? Like, let me give you an example. Disciples go to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray. He said, well, when you pray like this, our Father. Do you think that they thought that that was a second person or a third person? Maybe a one third. Maybe God sent one third of himself. You ever thought of that? No, I don't think they thinking that. I believe when he says our Father, they thinking about the whole God. They're talking about the Most High God, the one that they would quote every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. I believe they understood that clear. When they woke up in the morning, they quoted that. When they went to bed at night, they quoted that. The last word said by a dying Jew would be, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. He's one Lord. One. Ahad. Ahad is one. Means one. If a kid counts, say, okay, a Jewish kid, I know little Jack's boy, if he say, okay, count for him. He's not going to go 2, 4, 6, 8. He didn't teach him that. What he taught him, he said, when you start count, ready? He's going to go 1, 2, 3. If a Jewish kid count, what is going to start with? Ahad. One. And so I don't know two, so I'm still working on that. But it starts with one, right? Very important to understand. So there's no trick in this. It's simple stuff. It's simple looking at this. So I wanted you to see this. The crucial question we must answer is this: on what basis did Jesus and the early church claim that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah? He was the promised Messiah. The answer is plain. It was by contending that he perfectly fulfilled the role which the Old Testament had predicted him. It had been demonstrated that he fit the specifications laid out for the Messiah in the Hebrew prophecies. Because there were many Christs. Many came claiming they were Jesus. There wasn't just when Jesus was born in Bethlehem and he was born to the Virgin. There were many who came proclaiming to be the Messiah. So how do we know that this is the one Messiah? Well, I can tell you it's not because we claim he's God. No Jew claimed that. But there were some indicators that he had to fulfill. Very specific indicators. Old Testament prophesied it would be. And we believe as we look at this that he fulfilled all those indicators. And listen, I hope nobody here is still waiting for the Messiah to come. Well, there's a certain Jewish sect that don't believe he came yet. And they're wrong. I believe they're absolutely wrong. I believe that the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, he arrived on that fateful day that he was so promised by God to come, according to prophecy, born to the Virgin Mary. But he's the Messiah. How many know what Messiah means? The Messiah is a Hebrew word. What the Greek word from is Christ. Some people think that that's Jesus' last name. They really do. It's not Jesus Christ. That is not his last name. It's Jesus the Messiah or Jesus Christ. They're both the same words. So the Hebrew word is Messiah. How many know what Messiah means? You can yell it out. There's no wrong answer. You don't get like your snack's not going to get taken from you. How many know what Messiah means? I tell you what, my crew tonight. How long I've been preaching? There you go, the anointed one. What does Christ mean? Means anointed one. They both mean the same thing. Christ is the anointed one. Messiah, the anointed one. I want to ask this question. If he's the anointed, who anointed him? I submit to you, his Father, the Most High God, anointed him. Another thing, a good question, can Jesus be his own Father? That doesn't make sense to me. He never claims to be. I don't find a verse one where he claims to be. So why don't we just let Jesus be who he is, the Son of God? Why don't we just let him be his human Messiah? When I first got back, I never forget, I was a Sunday morning. When I first got back, me and Charlotte was gone for 6 weeks. I don't know if y'all remember when all this took place, but we were gone. And I was trying to settle these issues in my own life, my own understanding. But the first Sunday I got back, I stood somewhere on there, and I remember looking out in the church, and I said, listen, I had no notes on it. I was talking about go ye into all the world. I don't know if y'all remember, I put that slide up, go ye into all the world, the Great Commission. That was the title of my message, the Great Commission. He commissioned us, but I was prepping us. We're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. What's the gospel? You remember? And I went into the kingdom, talking about the kingdom of God. Jesus said, this is the reason I've come, so you understand about the kingdom. I've been sent, because remember, he went to one city and they said, stay, don't leave. And he said, I have to go to other cities also, for this is the reason I was sent. I was sent to preach the kingdom. The kingdom's coming. So here's the thing. You'd be shocked. You'd be shocked at how many people who are Christians that don't understand about the end time and what God is preparing the world for. Why did he send why did Jesus, the Son of God, do what he did to prepare us? And when he returns and he sets up the kingdom, you talk about that and folks are just completely going, well, really? And they so they're focused, but it's tunnel vision. It's focused on one thing. And let me tell you, I'm all about people hearing the gospel. But we got to get our message right. We got to get our message clear. We want people. How many want people to come and be saved? No doubt. But we don't want just people to come and just stay for a little while. You got to preach the kingdom of God, understanding that there's something to gain and something to lose in serving God. It's not about just feeling good while you're living on this planet. Well, I just want to feel better. I'm just so tired of my life. I just want to feel better. It's more than just feeling better. We're talking about eternity here. And this is eternal life. That's what Jesus said in John 17. He said, this is eternal life. How many know that's an important verse? That they might know thee, the only true God, and a continuing thought, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. To me, it's so simple. It's simple stuff. But we got to get our message right. And remember, I talked about the kingdom. What's going to happen when the kingdom gets set up? What's going to happen when people come along and they're not even realizing that it's not our goal to make heaven? Is that what we, you know, we're struggling because I don't want to go to hell, right? I mean, folks, I remember when I was, preachers would preach hell so hot you could smell the smoke. I mean, it was, so you go scared, you know? So you didn't mind going to church because you didn't want to use the boy. You didn't want to wake up and everybody be gone. And so it was just stuff like that. But nobody really knew about the kingdom. But what about when Christ returns? You know, what is he going to do? And the scripture's all there. It's not like it's not there. It's all in here. He talks about it. It's there. He's telling us he's going to return. And so getting our message right is important. And you've heard all of this. And I want you to see this. But let's look at a couple verses. Matthew particularly delights in quoting the Old Testament as it was fulfilled in the facts of Jesus' life experience. Matthew 1:23. I think I have those verses. Let me know if I don't. I can go to them. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. There you go. God's with us. He's God. I'm going to read it again. Okay? Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Shall call. It didn't say his name is. They shall call his name when he arrives. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. So that verse is taken and says, well, you know, that's a good verse right there that tells us that God's with us and it's the child, so Jesus is God. Let me ask you something. You ever felt like God was with you? When you was at your house or anything, maybe riding on the street or out in the boat or walking in the woods, you ever felt like God was with you? Are you God? No. God, see, I can be with you. I'm with you. God's with us. I'm on. What is he saying? I'm on your side. I'm on your side. I'm on your side. In Isaiah, they were in trouble. The enemy had surrounded them, and they were going to be defeated. So the Lord sends the prophet and says, listen, the virgin's going to have a son, and you're going to call his name Emmanuel. And it's to show you that even though the enemies are camped around you, I'm with you. Was that son of Isaiah God? No, he was a boy born from the prophetess. Remember, he went into the prophetess. He went into the prophetess, meaning they had relation. She had a son. That was a sign. When the prophetess has a son, you know. I'm with you. I don't know how many enemies that surround you. I'm with you. I'm on your side. So we have an example in the Old Testament that never meant that. Was that son God? He was called Emmanuel. No, he was a human son of Isaiah. Jesus is Emmanuel. Called, he said, you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God's with us. So you'll know that when this boy is born, I'm on your side. You just got it. I'm on your side. Get ready, because this thing's about to happen. And so that's incredible to me when we look at it. Look at 2:6. Matthew, did I have that one? There we go. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler. Out of you. Where? Bethlehem. who will shepherd my people Israel. Speaking of Jesus coming, look at the next one. Matthew 2:15. He remained there until the death of Herod. Remember, they had to flee? Where'd they have to go? They fled to Egypt. Because what did Herod want to do? He said, you go out and kill all the young boys, he said, because we can't have this guy coming around talking about he's going to be the king. But the enemy was out to get him day one. He was out to destroy the plan of God. But God, it all was planned in the plan of God. If you was in our series, When You Look Into My Glory, and if you was here when I talked about the before the foundation, the plan, God's plan, all of it's figured out. You know what's so amazing about God's plan, the plan of the Messiah, the plan that they would escape to Egypt, Herod would do, God knew all that in advance. Where did he knew that? Before one tree was put in a garden. Before one grain of dust was gathered to the next grain of dust, or a man would be created called Adam. Before the serpent would slither his way into the garden and lie and deceive the human beings that God put there. Before that, before the foundations. I don't even know, but I want you to listen to me carefully. I know we're doing Bible study, but somebody, you need some help here. And let me help you out. Before the foundations of the world, God gave grace for you to be sitting in this building tonight. So don't tell me you can't when I know you can. You just don't know how good God's made it for you. And the devil's a liar and the truth is not in him. And he's just trying to beat you out of the best things ever happened to you. That's a God that I want to know. Do you understand? That's the Most High God. He said, before the foundations of the world, I already put a little grace on the side for Jack and Jacob and Ryan. You get what I'm saying? I put it on the side for Philip and Preston and Loy. So you understand my point. God put grace on the side for you. When you were running wide open against God, Herman, there's his grace. When he done that? Before the foundations of the world. I don't know if that does anything for anybody, but it makes me want to live, just love on the Lord. So what else did he do before the foundation? He said he was crucified before the foundations of the world. Does that mean he was suspended in outer space in some black hole somewhere hanging on a cross before he ever was created? No. But in the plan he was. I just want you to just one time, you got to just stop sometime. Sometime I just stop. I turn all the lights out, blow the candles out if they got them on, and I just close my eyes. And I just get a vision of God panning across his plan. Yep. Yep, that's good right there. Ooh, wow. Boop. He sees the whole plan. He laid it all out. He watched that movie already. And he rewinded it and popped that tape in. He said, there you go. We're actually living it out right now. But God was here before we got here. I'm going to say it again. God, I can't tell you about the one. See, I can trace Jesus' origin, but I can't trace God's origin. Do you get that? It didn't start with somebody putting God in his place. God, in the beginning, God. So don't listen to the devil. Don't let him swindle you and think, well, I got to go down this road. You don't have to go down that road. There's been many times that God took that grace that he planned for you and he just stretched that grace way over here down this other road we went down. Anybody's ever been down a bad road? And he hooked that grace to you and just sucked you right back in line. And I'm so thankful he did it for me because I was wandering. Anybody ever wander? I was wondering. We talk about the children of Israel wandering for 40 years. Listen, I'm a wanderer. I wandered myself. But I'm so thankful God got me back in line by His grace. And we ought to be thankful for that every day. So, that's just when you teach it and you feel it, there's some things that, you have to say, and that was one of them. So I want you to just take that and go with that. Let it bless you. Realize that you can. Never, ever tell yourself you can't. You can serve God. You can be victorious. You can do what God wants you to do because there's grace for you. There's amazing grace for you. And that's what's so incredible about God. He's good to us. I mean, thankful for God. But we look at Mark, Luke, John, Peter, in the earlier chapters of Acts, equally insisted that Jesus exactly fit the Old Testament scripture of the Messiah. We answer that question. Paul spent much of his ministry demonstrating from the Hebrew scripture that Jesus was the promised Christ. Look at Acts 28, 23. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in the large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemn testifying about the what? Kingdom of God. And trying to persuade them concerning who? Jesus. From both what? What did he use? Somebody help me here. Because you need to use this verse. You better jot this one down. What was he using? Both the law of Moses and from the prophets. So I got math. I got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, right? And then I got the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Do you understand what he's using? What is he using? The Hebrew Bible. What was he convincing the people in Acts about? The kingdom of God. What was he using? Don't throw your Old Testament away now. From both the law of Moses and the prophets, from morning until evening. Who was he explaining them to? What was he telling them about? Who? Jesus. And what was he talking about? The kingdom of God. Very important. Listen, I said this, and I want to say it again. It's very important. This is a whole book. It's a whole book. And we've got to understand this as a whole book. We've got to ask God to give us understanding as we read the scripture, and He will. Very important that we do that. Unless Jesus' identity could be matched with the Old Testament description of Him, there would be no good reason to believe that His claim to Messiahship was true. It is essential to ask, therefore, whether the Old Testament anywhere suggests that Messiah was to be co-equal God. You understand that? Now, in the Trinitarian circle, there's God. Remember, I don't have a slide for it, but I'm sure you've seen me put it up before. There's God, and then there's three things around that in the triangle shape. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what is said is the Son is not. It says, is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Son. But Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Spirit is God. They're co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential. They have to be to fit in that idea, the Trinitarian idea. It has to be. It has to fit in that. Okay? So one essence, and we see that understanding. Let me read this. A second uncreated being who abandons an eternal existence, meaning Jesus had to eternally exist. Now I believe that Jesus existed, but he existed in the plan of God. Just like you did. I believe you existed. But in the plan of God. You wasn't there. I wasn't there. He wasn't there. But in the plan of God, it was there. And so I want you to understand those terms. And there's all sorts of them. They're all over. They're all over the internet. There's different ways to put it and circle it and dot it in to try to make this work. But that I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that fits Scripture. And so for that to fit, the Son, we're talking about the Messiah right now, the Son has to be co-equal. What does that mean, to be co-equal? Means he has all the same attributes as the Father, but he's not the Father. But he has all the same attributes that the Father has. The Father is eternal. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with the Father being eternal. But to call Jesus eternal, eternally there, we have to understand that. Now, in the plan of God, was he eternally begotten in God's plan? Did God already know he was going to be created in the womb of Mary? Yes, he knew it. Let me ask you this, what does God not know? Do you understand that? It's and I get to love on him every day if I want. Every day you get the time to spend with God, the one who created it all. But we can't say in our little books or fancy books that we put in the Bible bookstores. You ever seen the stuff in there? I mean, like this whole side of it just on this crazy stuff. Because we want to be politically correct and we don't want to hurt anybody. So we put all that stuff in print. But when somebody wants to print something about the one most high God, giving God all the glory, well, what kind of stuff is this? Well, the Bible. It's the Bible. That's what it is. So it's not something that's difficult. So we're talking about the second uncreated being who abandons his eternal existence in heaven in order to become man. If this does not say, if it does not say anything like this, and remember that the Old Testament is concerned even with minute details about the coming Messiah, little things, we will have to treat it as suspicious. The claim of anyone saying Jesus is both the Messiah and an uncreated second eternal person of the Godhead, claiming the title of God in the full sense. We have to put a suspicion there. Why is that being said? Here's a question. What portrait of the Messiah is drawn by the Hebrew Scripture? What portrait of the Messiah is drawn by the Hebrew Scripture? When the New Testament Christians seek to substantiate Jesus' claim to Messiahship, they are fond of quoting this verse. And it's Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. I will raise up a prophet from among their countrymen. Like you, I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Who's going to put the words in Jesus' mouth? If he's God, he don't need nobody to put the words in his mouth. He's already got the words. But according to this word here, it says, I'm going to put my words in his mouth. Do you see that? And he shall speak to them all that I command him. Does Jesus have a God? That's a good question, huh? I'm going to ask it again. Think about this. Does Jesus have a God? I must submit to you that he does. Jesus has a God. And can you have a God and be that God? I don't think so. Think about that. So I'm just throwing some stuff out there for you. Both Peter in Acts 3:22 and Stephen in Acts 7:37 used this primary text to show that Jesus was the promised prophet in John 16:4. We're going to look at all those verses. Acts 3:22, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Right? To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. Don't you think we ought to take the words of Jesus serious? Look at Acts 7:37. This is the Moses who said to the sons of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. So where was God going to raise up this prophet? Where was he going to come from? From the brethren. He's going to be just like you. So was the brethren men? Yeah, they were men. Is Jesus a man? Is he called the Son of Man anytime in the Scripture? Often he's called the Son of Man. How many times is he called God the Son? Give me one verse. Anybody. Anytime in the Scripture is he called God the Son? Nowhere. He's called the Son of God and the Son of Man. Often. So I want you to get that. Does it fulfill these Scripture? Absolutely. John 6:14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is what they said. They saw the signs that who performed? Jesus. This is what they said. This is the people now. What are they going off of? The Old Testament writings. They said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. He's it. There will some come before him. And no doubt there are many who came after Jesus. But when he done the signs he did, this is what they said. That's the prophet that's going to come. That's the Messiah. And no doubt about it, that's him. And so we're finding out who Jesus is. And so we see this unfolding. So we have an origin, right? We're tracing back Jesus' origin. We're talking about this prophet whose origin would be as an Israelite family, whose function would be similar to that of Moses, right? Following all the verses. In Jesus, God had raised up the Messiah, the long-promised divine spokesman, the Savior of Israel and the world. In Peter's words, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. And that's Acts 3:26. I believe I have that real quick. Y'all can see that verse. For you first, God raised up his servant, sent him to bless you by turning everyone from your wicked ways. I'm so glad he turned me from my wicked ways. And the devil still tries to pull me back to my wicked ways. He does. And he's going to try to pull you back. But there's grace for you. And you got to live by the Spirit of God. You can't live this thing. I'm going to tell you, once you sign up to be a Christian, you can't flounder and flip-flop back and forth, because you never make it. You're going to give in. What do? You live by the Spirit of God. You let the Spirit of God give you strength. You say, I am who I am through Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus. And that's what you live by. You can't live by your own strength. Remember, it's your strength got you where you was in the beginning. On our own, we find out where we are. We're nothing but sinners. That's all we are on our own. But through the grace of God, we're not that anymore. And we got to let the Spirit of God, that's why he gives the Spirit, empower, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You get power, and you can say no when you couldn't say no before. You couldn't say no. You try. You say, next time I ain't doing it. You do it again. You say, next time I'm telling you it's my last time. I ain't never doing it. You know, dude's picking himself off the floor, wiping vomit off his chin. He said, my last time. I ain't never doing that no more. The next Friday night, he's there again. Doom. Anybody ever been there? Yeah, I've been there. Think about that. Because you can't say no. But let me tell you, there's something about the Spirit of God. Right where you are. I mean, just picking yourself, you're still full of it. The Spirit of God will come and just get next to you. And you just this strength that you didn't know you had. And every time that tempter comes, you say, no way, not going to do it. And you get stronger and stronger. And the more you say, the stronger you get. And let me tell you, there is a point that you get to, that stuff that used to pull you down quickly, he's clawing at you. But every time he calls and he's short striking, he's getting less and less of a grip on you. And before you know it, you're free from that one. And it's not mean that we're finished. We've arrived. It's not over. It's something else he'll pick on. There's something else he'll bring up. He'll bring up these little things, these ideas, and you just got to keep doing it. Same victory you had on that one, you can keep having victory. Keep having victory. Keep having it. Jesus, some people read that text when he was tempted, and they just read it in the short version. They think, okay, he had three temptations. No, he was tempted for 40 days. We need to get that. Do you understand? Every day for 40 days. Not three. Get that out of your mind. We got three wrote about. But for 40 days, he was tempted of the devil. 40 days. And he won. When the devil said, do this, he said, no, no, no. Well, Jesus, I guess he did. When you God, you're going to win. Well, listen. If Jesus is God, all right, that would be like Michael Jordan going to the first grade class and playing them in basketball. He just looks around and says, all right, come on, y'all. Come get that whooping. Because... just come on over here, because I ain't even going. Let me ask you something. Do you think for a second, if real, this would be real game, no playing, first graders, five first graders play Michael Jordan in basketball, if, who's going to win? He don't even jump. He won't even jump off his feet. He'll just go down. What? He'd be slapping kids all over. That's what, if God would have been tempted by the devil, that's how it would have been. You kidding me? Bada, boom, boom. What is that? But we're talking about Jesus here. We're talking about his human Messiah, who was just like his brethren. What he did to me is absolutely incredible. Do you understand? And we're taking that away from him. We can't take that away from Jesus. He defeated Satan as a human being. To me, that's absolutely incredible. And that's the one I'm following. Listen, that's what I am, a human being. And I got an example for me. A human being defeated Satan. Every temptation that he brought to me said, no, no, not once did he sin. I got that example. Not God beating Satan. God just, are you kidding me? You understand? God, when he shows up, it's all over with. The heavens flee from the presence of God. The earth flee from the presence of God. Who can contain them? Do you understand? We're talking about the Almighty God. It's a big difference. And so Jesus, the human Messiah, the Son of God, he beat the devil, and the devil's mad about it. So what he's going to do, he's going to work on people's mind, and their minds are going to get all squirrely, and they're going to come up with these logical ideas, and they're going to say, you know what, we're going to sell this thing to people, and they're going to buy it. And I think people have bought it for a long time. Books have been wrote about it. And the most of the churches today, they're following down that same path, believing this lie. And let me tell you, we're not giving the glory that's due to the Messiah, and we're not giving the glory that's due to the Almighty Most High God. Not giving it to him. And we need to. If we don't, then we're holding back, and we're missing it. So you can. How many want to, when you pray tonight, you want to look up and say, Father, you're so incredible. I just thank you for keeping me. And I give you honor and glory, and I thank you for your only son, your only begotten son who paid the price for me. And you can take a pause right there. You can hit the pause. Say, God, give me a second, God. Jesus, you're the man. You're amazing. And you deserve that spot you got at the right hand. I believe that's what Stephen says. There he is. Stones is hitting him and he's dying. But I see the Son of Man. I see him right there at the right hand where he belongs. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Does that make him the Father? No, no, no. No, he's been exalted to that position. I want to ask you, who exalted him? The Father. The Father. So Corinthians kind of really puts it right, right? You go to Corinthians 15 and read that, 1 Corinthians. It's just amazing. Yes, it is. The one who everything, he's waiting till all his enemy be made his footstool. And then things are going to be subject to the Messiah, Jesus. But when it's all said and done, the one that everything was subject to will be subject to the Father. So the Father may be all in all. Do you think Jesus has a problem with that? No. No, that's his father. Let me tell you, let me ask you a question. What created being is higher than Jesus right now? None. Are the angels subject to Jesus? Every one of them. There was a time they weren't. They were coming to get him. He said, I can pray to my father and he'll send the angels and they'll deliver me. But now there's that right now, he's been exalted far above all principalities, powers, might, and dominion, every name that's named. Now he says to the angels, hey, y'all go over there, sit. Sing. Ah. It's great, man. Sometimes I just have a field day with this. I get off on by myself. I'm like, man, I got a picture of this. You got to get a vision of how incredible it is. Jesus is amazing. He's absolutely amazing. He deserves his position.
Yes, he does.
He won that position. Do you understand? There was a battle going on. He won that position. But let me ask you this. When Michael Jordan goes on the court with guys of his same stature and does what he does, do you understand? Guys as tall as him, fast as him, but there was just something about him. When he jumped back and it was done. Do you understand? And they knew it. And then people would just go, man, is he going to make? I mean, 50 points. Are you kidding me? You understand? And that was not with school kids. This was guys big as him, fast as him. So when Jesus showed up, he beat Satan as a man. He condemned sin in the what? Flesh. Just remember that. He condemned sin in the flesh. That's incredible. So I know there's a lot of verses everybody throws out there, but we can look at all of them. There's no doubt about it. And I think we'll get an answer. My time done zip by. Let me give you a few more verses and then we'll close. Other classic messianic text promises that a son will be born to Israel. I'll give you this. Let's go to Isaiah. I'll skip that one and go to Isaiah 9:6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Well, we got to deal with that. Right? I'm just reading it like it is. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There you go. He's not only Mighty God, he's Eternal Father. When I come across verses like this, and I go, why did this say this? When the rest of the Bible says this, that's what I do. And so then what I do is I pause on these verses and I find out why is it written like that? Is there any other way it could have been written or translated? Because remember, we got translators. Who's the translators? Just guys like us. So I got to find out if it's a translation or an interpretation. And so we're going to look at that. Anyway, Isaiah 9:6 talked about a son will be born. The seed of a woman, Genesis 3:15. I'm not going to leave you hanging on this Isaiah 9:6. Genesis 3:15, go to that one. And I will put enmity between you. We're talking about this. This is the messianic text. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. This is a prophetic word concerning the Messiah that would come. This is when this happened, Genesis 3. So it's a start there. So we have that. Also, a descendant of Abraham, Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, right? But he refers to men, that referring to many, but rather to what? How many? One. I wonder if one means one there. into your seed, that is Christ. So when he speaks of Abraham's seed, he's prophetically talking about Christ. Now, does Abraham have any children at the time? No, he has the children. So he's talking about a seed's going to come. And that's, we see that line. He eventually, we know Ishmael is born, but that's not the seed that he's talking about. Then we have Isaac. And from Isaac, the lineage goes on and travels all the way back down to Mary. So we see that happen. He's a descendant of David's royal house, right? Descendant of David's royal house. 2 Samuel 7:14 through 16. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. He will when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the stroke of the sons of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house, your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. So when you read in Samuel, it's dual, right? What is he talking about? David and Jesus. Some things apply to David. Some things apply to Jesus. Because we know when he commits iniquity. Did Jesus commit iniquity? No. That's a reference. Did David commit iniquity? Yeah. Did he have a correction come to him? Yes. Did Jesus bear the iniquity? Did a rod of correction come to him? Was he beaten? Was he flogged? All those things. Prophetic. It's prophetic words spoken of that. Isaiah 11:1. I think I have that one. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. So we see that. He will be a ruler born in Bethlehem. We have Matthew 2:6. Again, all these, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd his people Israel. So we see that. Micah 5:2. Again, another verse that we have in reference. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth is from long ago, from days of eternity. And we're going to deal with that verse. This one's easy to deal with, but folks will take that and say, see, there he is. He pre-existed because his days are from long ago. Well, your days are from long ago. Did you pre-exist? God knew you. He knew you a long time ago. Did he know? What about Jeremiah? He said he knew Jeremiah in the womb. And he ordained him to be a prophet. He wasn't even born yet. Let me tell you, we're talking about God here. What does God not know? So this is not difficult. This is easy to explain when you look at it in the scripture. Of his several titles, one would be Mighty God. Remember we dealt with that? Mighty God. And another, Everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6, or Eternal Father. It is this single text in Isaiah 9:6 which might appear to put the Messiah into a category of uncreated beings, though this would, of course, provoke a crisis for monotheism. Absolute crisis for dealing with the one Most High God. However, the sensitive reader of Scripture will be aware that a single text should not be allowed to overthrow the whole Testament, insisting that only one person is truly God. So if the whole Testament insists that one person is truly God, should one text overthrow the theme? No. Should never do that. So let me settle this and then we're going to close. So you won't go home and wonder about this. It should not be forgotten that the sacred oracles were committed to the Jews, none of whom thought that a divine title given to the Messianic King meant that he was a member of an eternal Godhead. Now composed suddenly of mysteriously of two persons, in contradiction of all that the heritage of Israel had stood for, the mighty God, Isaiah 9:6 is defined by leading Hebrew lexicon. It literally means this, a divine hero. A divine hero. Reflecting the divine majesty. Reflecting the divine majesty. The same authority records that the word God, used by Isaiah, applies elsewhere in Scripture to men of might and rank, as well as to angels. the same word, as an eternal Father. And so the word there could be used by angels, God. They could be used by angels, men of high ranking. So it was applied to Jesus. No problem with that. I see that it was absolute. It's prophetic, applied to Jesus. But that doesn't make him the most high God. It's of majesty. And it also in the Hebrew lexicon means divine hero. The term eternal father, this title was understood by Jews as father of the coming age. Father of the coming age. It was widely recognized that a human figure could be a father to inhabitants of Judah in Jerusalem. Look at Isaiah 22:21. Let me point that out. Isaiah, I think I have that up there. Isaiah 21:22. And I will clothe him with your tunic and tie your sash securely about him. I will entrust him as your authority, and he will become a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. He will be a father. What does that mean? It means he's going to be given a position of authority. He's given a position of authority. Does that literally mean he became the father of every person that was of those inhabitants? No, he wasn't their biological father. So we have to understand that. Let me ask you something. Who was Jesus' father? Who created him? God. So when Jesus is spoken of as being an eternal father, it doesn't mean he's biological father to all the inhabitants. It means there's a rank. He's been given that position, the father of the age. Who's the firstborn among many brethren? Jesus is. And so it means that, so we have to understand those terms, okay? I'm going to start next Thursday on Psalms 45. That's where I'll start. We'll deal with that, those verses in Psalms 45. So we'll look at that. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, a scepter of righteousness and a scepter of your king. We'll look at that, okay? So let me give a little time. Does anybody have any questions? I'll be glad to try him. Was in-